Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had been sent away, his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Well, you might be forgiven for forgetting who Jethro is. We haven't seen Jethro for 14 chapters. The last time we met him was when Moses was on the run and he met Jethro, married his daughter. So that, of course, means that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. I was thinking through the week about what that means. Moses is, of course, 80 years old at this stage, so he's an older man. I mean, I suppose it's just possible that Jethro was younger than him. It's possible that he was younger than him. But anyway, that's who he is. He's his father-in-law. He's priest of Midian, a Midianite, of course. He takes Moses into his house, gives him a life, gives him a job, gives him a way to support himself, and then in marriage gives his daughter Zipporah. Moses has two sons. We're reminded of the names of the two sons, strange names. But each day as he looks at his two sons, he's going to be reminded of two great truths. Firstly, that he is a stranger in the land of Midian. Gershom. That's what it means. I'm an alien, a stranger in this land. And as a Christian, of course, that's a good thing for me to be reminded of. I do get very comfortable. Somebody sent me a message this morning in a group that I'm in, a group chat, and we were talking about something that was in their quiet time, and they were saying how easy it is to love this world and how often we need to be reminded that actually we belong to another world. As a Christian, I do belong to a heavenly kingdom, and yet so quickly I grab onto this world and make myself comfortable. Well, Moses got an interesting way of doing that reminding. He names his son. So if I have a sixth child, I might go for Gershom. I'm not sure yet. I'm working on it. Secondly, God is his saviour. What a great reminder that is too, Eliezer. This reminder that God rescued him from the hand of Pharaoh. So two great names for two sons there. Constant reminder to him of God's grace. Now, it's certain that these two sons and their mother travelled with Moses at the start of the journey. It seems probable that they were with Moses during most of the remarkable events that occurred in these previous chapters. But we're told in verse 2 that at some point Moses sends them home, back to Jethro. Maybe, now there's lots of speculation about this, we can speculate, it might be that they were just homesick and they wanted to see grandparents. That's possible, so he sends them home to see family. It may be that it was getting dangerous, and so he sends them home for that reason. Whatever the reason, he sends them home, and now they're on their way back to Moses, and he's called out to meet them. And it's not just a pleasant family reunion. Jethro arrives on the scene, and he brings much-needed wisdom for Moses, good wisdom for Moses, and also an insight into a change. So, two things this morning for us. First, these are not snappy titles. The Lord is greater than all other gods. The testimony of a converted heathen. That's what I think is going on in the first part of this chapter, the first 12 verses. As Jethro arrives, Moses goes out to meet him, shows the proper respect that he's due. He bows before his father-in-law. He kisses him, as was the custom. And next they ask each other about their welfare, how they're prospering, what's happened to each other during the time they've been apart. Nothing out of the ordinary, fairly unremarkable so far. But the next subject of conversation was remarkable. And more than that, I believe it had a life-changing consequence for Jethro. Moses explains to his father-in-law the amazing way in which God had proved himself faithful to his people. The amazing way in which again and again he had delivered and saved. The almighty way in which he had dealt with the powerful nation of Egypt. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. So we can rehearse that in our minds, what he was talking about. We can talk about the plagues in Egypt and then the Exodus as they leave. We can talk about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire during the day and the night. We can talk about the crossing of the Red Sea. We can talk about God destroying the Egyptian army. We can talk about the bitter water made sweet at Marah, the rest at Elim. We can talk about the provision at Massah and Meribah, the manna, the quail, the water from the rock, and then, as we saw last time, the victory over the Amalekites at Rephidim. They're remarkable accounts of things that God had done. And you can imagine, I can imagine, as Moses is talking to his father-in-law about this, even as an 80-year-old man, he would have been very excited about what God had done. This is not over a long period. This is over a few short months. God had done remarkable, spectacular, dramatic things to save his people. Don't forget, Jethro has seen his shepherd son-in-law leave the field to go out and face a vast empire alone. Humanly speaking, the situation was hopeless. Moses was probably going to doom. But here is, they recount the events. As Moses talks to his father-in-law, he stands with all the people, rescued out of Egypt, sustained through the treacherous wilderness. Now let me suggest to you, just as a parallel, a point of application. If you're a Christian this morning, which many of you are in the room, but if you're a Christian this morning, that is, you've repented of your sin and you've given your life to the Lord Jesus, you have a great tale to tell, and I mean factual tale, a great story to tell of what God has done for you. Every single testimony to true saving faith in God's power is a miracle. So we heard Oliver the other Sunday night give his remarkable testimony of God's provision and deliverance. That was very dramatic. It was wonderful to hear it. But your testimony is no less remarkable. You might not have been in Iran. It might not be quite so dramatic as that. But it is a miracle that you were saved from death and brought into life. Testimonies, I think, are not just meant for services, baptism services and church services. They're meant for conversation. They're meant as a way that we bring great glory to God when we talk about what he's done in our lives. It takes courage to do that, doesn't it? Because some people will laugh and some people will reject. Some people will even get pretty horrible about it. But that's our privilege to talk about how amazing God is and what he's done for us. What a great thing to speak about the God who delivers, the God who rescues, the God who does remarkable things in our lives. Like Moses, we witness to the saving and judging power of God. And then we let him, through that witness, through that testimony, change other people's hearts. Speak of what God has done for you. It's the key way, I think, that we bring him glory. Back to Jethro, he's the priest of Midian, the man who for years and years has led the people in that town in religious matters. He was a Kenite by profession, a man who worshipped many gods and encouraged others in the worship of those gods. That's what he did. He was a high priest. But here is a man with all that background and understanding, a man with a totally different worldview, a different view of divinity, and suddenly that view is flipped on its head. This is what he says. After he's heard everything that Moses has said. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who have treated Israel arrogantly. I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. That is a word of personal testimony. For the man whose job is to teach other people about other gods, to say, now I know all of that was wrong. This God is the great God who does things, is a remarkable turnaround. It's a remarkable turnaround. It's a humble word of personal belief. Suddenly, all Jethro's practiced and believed has fallen to one side, and he sees that God, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the real God. As he contemplates the vastness of what God has accomplished, as he sees the evidence of that, as he looks around and sees all these, look, this huge crowd of people who have been rescued out of Egypt, and Moses, who went there pretty much on his own, alive, bringing these people. He realizes that what he's worshipped before is rubbish and not even in the same league as Yahweh. This genuine, I think, transformation seems to be backed up by the way that Moses, Aaron and the elders treat Jethro. Verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. They came. They come together, they share a meal, and more than that, they do it in the presence of God. Now, that's significant language. It seems to suggest that they eat and talk, recognizing who God is, much as we would have communion. We would come together to eat to recognize who God is. So Jethro seems to be changed and welcomed into fellowship with the people. Now, here's a challenge for you this morning. I don't know you all. I know some of you reasonably well. I know others of you less well. I wonder if you're willing to be as brave as Jethro, because I think this takes great courage, to say the way that I thought about things before was wrong, and now I've come to understand that God is the Lord. That's a very brave thing to do, to change your mind. Now, I know that's a work of grace. I know there's God who does that. But still, to stand up publicly and say, I have changed my mind. What I thought before was wrong. In the light of the Bible, to re-examine what you believe and to change your mind. It takes real wisdom and real courage to change one's mind. Some say that Christianity is unfair on people from other religions, but this passage shows us that God's concern, even in these early days, right at the beginning of the Bible, is for people who are much wider than Israel. It's much bigger than just the covenant people. Here it's a Midianite. Here is Jethro, a descendant of Cain, and yet God still has mercy on him and opens his eyes. What about you? Are you willing to listen to what God says? Change your mind? Primarily, in New Testament terms, that means changing your mind about who Jesus is. Suddenly, Jesus is not just this good teacher, this nice man who did a few miracles. This is God come down to earth to see that that is not how you've been thinking or how you've been living. That's what it is to come to conversion. That's what it is to be changed, to see him afresh. Some of you will have heard of Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a journalist, author, satirist. He died a few years ago now. But here's a quote from him, which I came across a while back. It's a great quote. So this is somebody in the public eye. "I may suppose regard myself, or pass for being, a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfilment. Yet, I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." That's a great thing to say, isn't it? And a great thing to say publicly. I've been successful. I've got money. I've tasted pleasure and fulfillment. But all of that is nothing, less than nothing, compared to experiencing Christ for yourself. Back in Exodus 18, we see Jethro as a changed man. And that's the first lesson he brings to us. Be ready to rethink your worldview. The second one is a very practical lesson. Share the load. I think that's what's going on in the second half of the chapter. It's just an instruction to share the load. The next day after this remarkable conversation and transformation in Jethro, we see Moses at work. The next day, this is verse 13, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. What a job. I have to say, there are certain jobs that don't appeal to me. That is one that just does not appeal to me. No, thank you very much. From morning till evening, standing and listening to people complain about other people and say, "Can you tell us who's right?" I mean, that does not sound very appealing to me. And, of course, this must have been a day off walking, I would guess, because, you know, they're journeying to get to Mount Sinai. And in that day off, when they're not walking, there's Moses sat there listening to all the problems and making decisions. Gets up at the crack of dawn. Already the people are queuing to quiz him. There would have been disagreements, problems, of course. You can imagine that. I mean, when you've got a lot of people together, disagreements happen. Who's going to sort it out? Well, the task for Moses was to sort it out, to bring God's word into the situation, to teach the people God's mind and law. And in a way, that's a picture of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who intercedes between God and man. He's the one who brings God's word to us. Christ is the very best communicator of God because he is God come down to this world to reveal himself, to explain to us the way that we relate to God. That's what Christ came to do. You see, in our time today, 21st century England, we have no need of a human priest. We don't need to go to somebody to get in contact with God. Do you know why? Well, it's because Jesus Christ has done that perfectly and still does it today. We don't need to go to someone else to get in touch with God because we've got Christ. Christ is the one who has perfect contact with the Father and perfectly able to plead our case. Jesus is the one who has lived on this planet, the one who has been through all the things that we go through, and so is able to fully sympathise with our problems. And we have to see in the role of Moses, I think, something of a foreshadowing of Christ's role for us. But we also need to recognise that, of course, Moses is only a man, and this task is really way beyond him. It's more than he can bear. The demands of the work are too exacting. Jethro brings this, being the discerning man that he is bold enough to speak to his son-in-law, Moses, and say, hey, this is not right. Something's not right here. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Jethro's advice to Moses is very simple but very effective, and I would suggest prompted by God. Assign people to take responsibility for groups, some over thousands, some over hundreds, some over 50s, some over tens. As people bring their problems, they go up the chain as the seriousness of the problem demands, until finally, in the most serious cases, Moses, then that's when you get involved, not before. The point is that on the more mundane matters, the more easily solvable problems, they can be dealt with by other people, Moses. You don't need to get involved. Moses is not losing his authority, but rather he's being encouraged to be realistic about his time. And in verse 21, we're given some advice on the careful selection of these people. This is important. Select capable people from men from the people, and here's what makes them capable. Men who fear God. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. He's obviously got to be careful in who he picks. This is not something that would be appropriate for everyone to do, but it is a job that some will be equipped by God to do. And I think that this is a great lesson for us to learn too, actually. How independent we are in the West, most of us. How unwilling many of us are to share out the workload and allow others to help. Sometimes we forget that there are other Christians around us, and we think that the weight of the whole world rests on our shoulders. That's not true. The weight of the world rests on Jesus' shoulders, doesn't it? Isn't he the one who's in charge and sustains? Now, you may think that I'm mainly speaking to myself there, and yes, of course, there is great application for those who are in pastoral ministry, elders. I've certainly met plenty of people in ministry who are suffering from exhaustion and ready to collapse, both mentally and physically. But from what I see, this is something that all of us need to hear, actually. It's all right to ask for help. It's fine to ask for help. And asking for help is a good thing to do. You can ask for help. There are many things that you and I do that could usefully be done by someone else. I don't say that to make us lazy. This is not about being lazy, but rather to make us see that it's not a bad thing to say, I need somebody to help me. That's fine. It can be such a relief when someone steps in and says, yeah, I can give a hand. And Moses was wise here because he accepts this advice and so sets in motion a whole system of leadership that worked for Israel for hundreds of years. So Jethro's advice is wise. Thankfully, Moses is wise enough to see it and put it into action. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. So two things for us to be encouraged with this morning. Firstly, this wonderful testimony of a pagan, converted from worshipping other gods to seeing that God is God, the Lord is God. And then I think we're to see him as a gift to Moses. To see in him wisdom and understanding to help Moses do the work that he was doing. So that we understand that we have limitations, and that's okay.